Today, I want to talk about what to do when you don't know what to do. You ever find yourself there? Not sure what to do with perhaps a child that's really struggling, maybe emotionally, academically, spiritually. Maybe that teenager that's pulling away from the faith or pulling away from family, or maybe it's a marriage that is just really difficult right now and it seems like there's really no hope for that moving forward. Or maybe it's just the tension you feel trying to be a good spouse and parent and employee, and you feel stretched so thin and there's just not much left and you're not sure what to do. We're going to talk about that today, and we're going to do so through an Old Testament king. It's got to be my favorite king's name in the Bible, and it is Jehoshaphat. That's just kind of fun to say. So we're going to be talking about Jehoshaphat today. Let me give you a little background before we start reading in Scripture together. Jehoshaphat became king 873 BC. He reigned for about 25 years. And at this time, the kingdom was split into two. So after King Solomon, all of Israel together, there was a split. So 10 tribes go to the northern kingdom of what is referred to as Israel, 2 tribes to the southern kingdom of Judah. Jehoshaphat is a king of Judah, the southern kingdom. They tended to be a little bit more faithful to God, although they're still, it wasn't always real consistent, but they were the ones that followed the line of David. Well, Jehoshaphat started out well, and as is the case with many of the kings in the Bible, as his power grew and his wealth and influence grew, his dependence on God kind of went the other direction. And he started to sometimes do things that he wanted to do rather than following God's design. And it really gets him in trouble when he enters into an alliance with Ahab, who was the king of the northern kingdom. Ahab was a wicked ruler, and he entices Jehoshaphat to go to war with him in spite of the fact that one of the Lord's prophets said, don't do it, but he did it anyway. And as a result, Jehoshaphat almost dies in battle. He narrowly escapes with his life, and then he's confronted by another prophet by the name of Jehu, and this is what he says to him: should you help the wicked and love those who hate the Lord? And because of this, God's wrath is on Jehoshaphat. But he does something that really makes all the difference, and that is, sometimes God's judgment is against the kings and they just dig their heels in, kind of like we do sometimes too, right? Like, this is what I'm gonna do. I don't care what you say, I'm gonna keep going this direction. Thankfully, Jehoshaphat doesn't do that. He has a soft heart. He responds with repentance, and he turns the people back to God. He puts judges in place to rule according to God's ways. And so that's heading him in the right direction, but his faith is about to be tested. We are in 2 Chronicles 20. Let me begin in verse 1. It says, after this, that's after Jehoshaphat turning the people, repenting and turning them back to the Lord. After this, the Moabites and Ammonites with some of the Munites came to wage war against Jehoshaphat. Some people came and told Jehoshaphat, a vast army is coming against you from Edom, from the other side of the Dead Sea. It is already in Hazazon Tamar, that is, in Gedi. Alarmed, Jehoshaphat resolved to inquire of the Lord, and he proclaimed a fast for all Judah. The people of Judah came together to seek help from the Lord. Indeed, they came from every town in Judah to seek him. So they are facing a triple threat here. There are three very powerful nations that have come together to attack Judah. And Jehoshaphat has a big decision to make. How is he going to lead the people? What's he going to do? And I'm sure he's terrified. I'm sure he's a bit overwhelmed and uncertain what to do. But this is his response. It says that he calls all the people together and he declares a time of fasting and prayer. So here's the first main idea today: when you don't know what to do, seek God over solutions. Amen. Seek God first. Anybody else, I'll admit that I've fallen into this category. Anybody else, when a problem arises, you just immediately go into problem-solving mode. I'm going to figure it out. I'm going to fix it. I'll come up with a plan here. And I'm sure as the king, it wasn't like he could ignore what was going on. I mean, he had to address it. He had to lead the people. Would have been really easy for him to go into the mode of, I've got to figure this out. But the first thing he does is, we're just going to pray. That is the plan. We're going to seek God together. We're going to pray together. And I need to be reminded of that often, of just, okay, let's go to God first. Let's let that be the first response. Look at what he does in verse 3. Notice the first word, by the way, it says alarmed. So it's not like Jehoshaphat's going, it's no big deal, we're fine, no problem. No, he realizes that this is a dire situation. He realizes that they're going to get wiped out if God doesn't intervene. He is alarmed, but it says that he resolved, again, another really good word there, not just kind of, maybe we'll do this. No, this is a solid commitment. He resolved to inquire of the Lord, and he proclaimed a fast for all Judah. So as the people are saying, King, what's the plan? His answer, the plan is we're going to pray. That is the plan. We're going to fast. We're going to seek God. He was desperate for God to work. And that raises a really good question. I want to ask you an honest question. Are you desperate for God? Are you desperate for him? And listen, I love God. I am so grateful for what God has done in my life. I really am. And I want to serve him with everything in me, but I have to admit, sometimes I'm not as desperate for God as I need to be. You know when I get desperate for God? Is when I'm facing desperate situations. When our youngest daughter was diagnosed with a rare form of cancer and we did not know what the future held for her, that skyrocketed my level of desperation and as a result, my prayer life also. It's the way it works a lot of times, right? Something happens in our life and it makes us depend on God. That's what's going on with Jehoshaphat here. His desperation is high and he's seeking God. He's not just looking for answers or trying to come up with a solution, but he's saying, God, we're going to turn to you. Sometimes it takes something like that to cause us to turn to God, doesn't it? It takes desperate circumstances. I mean, that's true even when it comes to beginning a relationship with God in the first place. And if you haven't yet come to that place of starting a relationship with God, this is what it takes. It takes us getting desperate. It takes us recognizing our need. See, that's really at the heart of the gospel message, is the fact that we are not good enough on our own. We just aren't. We'll never be good enough. You know, we so often focus on, if it's this mindset of if I just do enough good, or if I go to church more often, if I give more, if I serve enough, God will be pleased with me. Guys, that's not how it works. The Bible tells us that we're all sinful, meaning that we say and do and think things that are not right before God. And it also says the wages of sin is death. The essence of that is separation. So we are separated from God. In this life, right now, we're separated from God apart from Christ. And that separation will continue when our soul lives on eternally, because it will. I mean, these bodies will die. They will give out at some point, but our soul is eternal. And we will spend eternity either in the presence of God or separated from God in hell. That's a sobering reality, but it's the truth. Amen. And so in order for us to come to a place of surrender, a place of trusting in Christ, we have to get to the end of ourselves and realize I'm never going to be good enough. I'm never going to be able to earn my way to God. But that's why Jesus came. Jesus is God who took on human flesh. And because he had a divine nature, and he did have a human nature as well, but because he had the nature of God in him, he was able to live a perfect life, something none of us could ever do. We could never be sinless, but Jesus was. And so he met God's standard on our behalf. He was perfect. That is God's standard, his perfection. And Jesus met that for us. So we can be forgiven. We can receive this righteousness that Jesus had. He offers it to us, and we can be made right with God because of Christ paying the penalty for us. When he died on the cross, he paid for our sins. He rose again on the third day in victory over sin and death. So we have to come to a place of brokenness and a place of acknowledging, I can't do it. I'm not good enough, before we're ready to begin a relationship with Christ. And I just got to tell you, I've been praying all week for those that are going to take that step today. There are going to be some today that say yes to Jesus for the first time. And it's going to take getting to a place of desperation. It's going to take brokenness, and that's a good place to start. That's how we begin a relationship with God. But you know, that's also how we continue to grow in a relationship with God. Every single day, we have to be reminded we need him. We are desperate for what only God can do in us. We cannot do it on our own. And so hopefully what happens is that that points our attention back to him. I guess here's a way I would say this. Anything that causes us to seek God more is good for our spiritual growth. Sometimes that's painful things. Sometimes it's struggles. Sometimes it's just uncertainty. I'm not sure what to do here. And it causes us to pray. It causes us to seek God. Guys, that's been a big part of my prayer over the last month or so. Those who have been around for a little while, you know, we're in the middle of what we're calling our Harvest City Initiative. We're preparing to become Harvest City Church February 1st next year. We're asking our people to give generously to help with building expansion, to enlarge our lobby and build a new building for kids and youth and adults. And so we've been talking about that for several weeks. But guys, here's been my big prayer through that, is that through a time of stretching and a time of really having to seek God, that it'll elevate our spiritual growth because we're having to pray more. Because we're having to seek God. And that's why we've had, you know, today actually ends our 40 days of prayer that we've been focused on. And by the way, as we're ending that 40 days of prayer, we're ending it with a 24-hour pray around the clock emphasis. And if you're not aware of that or haven't joined in, inside the Sunday guide is a little QR code that you can scan, and it'll take you into a form where there are 30-minute segments. Now, from what I understand, a lot of those are getting filled up, but here's the thing. We're totally cool with more than one person praying during any 30-minute segment over the next 24 hours, okay? So if it's all filled up when you get there, don't worry about it. Fill in what's there, but then just pray. But that's been a really cool thing, to have something as a church that said, okay, let's really pray together. Let's just seek God together. And as we head into next week, and I'll talk a little bit more because next Sunday is kind of a key moment in that of what to expect. But more than anything, here's the thing. We want to pray, right? We want to seek God. We want to say, Lord, lead us through this process and show us what you want us to do. And the heart behind all that, one, is just to seek God. But two is, how do we take this good news that we've received and share it with our community as much as possible? Because here's what I believe. The best way for us to glorify God is to care about things that God cares about. And one of the things that God clearly cares about are those that are far from him, those that need to hear the good news. And because God cares so deeply about the lost, we need to too. And that's why we've been talking about it a lot. We need to have a heart for the one, as God does. And part of the process is sharing the gospel, sharing our faith, telling your story. You're going to hear, by the way, an amazing story of life transformation at the end of the message today. We all need to be sharing our story. But there are some things that we can do to prepare as a church as well for us to be able to have space and do the things that we need to do. And that's what Harvest City Initiative is all about. It helps us to reach our community, but it also is going to help us connect with real people. You know, people that maybe are believers already. We had a lady come last week, and it was her first time in our church, and she said, my husband is going through stage 4 cancer right now. He's really struggling. And y'all, before she walked through the doors into this space right here, she was met with 2 different people. One of them found out that she lived in her neighborhood, and she said, here's my name and number. I'll come over anytime you need something. I can sit with them if you need to go to the store, whatever you need. And then another person came over and said, I lost my husband not long ago to cancer, and I would just love to be a listening ear and walk through this with you. It was so cool to see. I mean, within 2 minutes, you know, before she even walked in, to see the body of Christ surrounding her at a time where she was acknowledging, I need that. And there are a lot of people in our community that need that as well. And so the more we can do to connect with people, the better. And all of this is an overflow of time spent with God. It's an overflow of Christ in us, right? And that's why when we're talking about seeking God over solutions, it's not just that we're trying to figure out answers for things. It's saying, Lord, I want to be in a place where you can use me. Whether that means sharing your testimony with somebody that doesn't know Christ, or that means loving somebody that does, or that means giving generously so we can do more of both of those. Whatever it is, like, Lord, I want to seek you first and ask you to work through me. And so we've spent a lot of time praying over that and preparing for what's to come there. But I want to continue on in 2 Chronicles 20. Let me read verses 5 through 9. It says, then Jehoshaphat stood up in the assembly of Judah in Jerusalem at the temple of the Lord in the front of the new courtyard and said, Lord, the God of our ancestors, are you not the God who is in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. Power and might are in your hand, and no one can withstand you. Our God, did you not drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? They have lived in it and have built in it a sanctuary for your name, saying, if calamity comes upon us, whether the sword of judgment or plague or famine, we will stand in your presence before this temple that bears your name and will cry out to you in our distress, and you will hear us and save us. Man, I love this prayer. The way he starts, Lord, are you not the God who's in heaven? And then he goes on, you rule over the nations. Power and might are in your hand. He's just remembering God is the God who's in charge. God is sovereign here. God is all powerful. And so here's the application for us. When you're not sure what to do, focus on God, not your problems. Focus on God first. See, Jehoshaphat here is not ignoring the fact that the enemy is approaching. He knows that they're coming. He knows that it's a real threat that he is facing. And yet, rather than getting so consumed by the problem at hand, he's consumed by just seeking the presence of God. And he reminds God of who he is and what he has done. I love this. You know, he's going back to what he has done in the past. He's driven out the inhabitants of this land. And he says that he even calls Abraham his friend. You know, the land that you gave forever to Abraham, your friend. It's like, God, this was your idea, remember? We are here because you brought us here and because you have been driving the people out. He's focusing on God. It's really easy to focus on our problems, isn't it, when they pop up? It's easy to get consumed by that challenge of a child who needs something extra, or a teenager, or your job situation, or financial stress, or marriage trouble, or whatever it is. It's really easy to get consumed by the problem. But Jehoshaphat here keeps his focus on God, and he's reminding God of what he has done. Man, I just can't help but to imagine how things would change if we would do this. What if rather than panicking when we get in a challenging situation, our first response was to pray? Our first response was to say, I'm going to have a time to fast and seek God because I believe what I need is God more than just some solution that I can come up with. That's what the king's doing. I'm impressed with Jehoshaphat's spiritual leadership here. He's focusing on God. He's remembering who he is. He's telling him that he trusts him. He's redirecting the focus from the problem to God. And I suspect that for many of us, that's exactly what we need to do today. We need to redirect our focus. Rather than getting so consumed by whatever the issue is that is consuming us, like, okay, Lord, let me just put my eyes back on you. And I can imagine how hard this must have been for Jehoshaphat to do. Don't you think that people are pressuring him, wanting to know, okay, king, what's the plan here? And maybe they might even be hearing the hoofs of the approaching army off, the horses coming off in the distance. They know they are there. In fact, they tells them, we read it earlier, they know exactly where they are. And they're rapidly making progress toward them. And he's already acknowledged there's no way that we can withstand them in our own power. And yet, they turn to God. All right, let's keep reading. The last few verses I want to read, verses 10 through 12. And it says, now, here are men from Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, whose territory you would not allow Israel to invade when they came from Egypt. So they turned away from them and did not destroy them. See how they are repaying us by coming to drive us out of the possession you gave us as an inheritance. Our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power to face this vast army that is attacking us. And then get this last verse. This is amazing. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. Man, what a powerful statement. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. See, he doesn't give up. He doesn't give in. He doesn't cave under the pressure. But what he does is he says, Lord, I'm not sure what to do, but we're going to look to you. Our eyes are on you. Let me urge you to refuse to let anything divert your focus off of Christ. Amen. Keep your eyes on him. Remember how faithful he's been in the past. I mean, go back, do what Jehoshaphat did. Go back and recount the things. This is what you've done in my life. This is what I've seen you do. You've been faithful here and here and here, and you've led me through this way and that way. And then when those challenges come, can I encourage you to view them as an opportunity to grow deeper in your faith? You see, guys, anything that drives us to our knees ultimately is a good thing. Doesn't mean it's easy. Tell you, when our daughter got sick, it was hard, and it still is. I mean, she's doing better now, but it's still really hard. But anything that forces us toward God is good, ultimately. And we need to just view things that way. Lord, how can I grow through this? You know, not just how can I get through it and be done with it. How can I grow through this? And that, man, what a great phrase to put on your mirror or wherever it is, you know, make it your screensaver on your phone. We don't know what to do, but my eyes are on you. That's a good prayer. That's my prayer for our church as we continue just to follow the direction God has given us. I mean, we have some ideas and some plans and some clear direction that God has given, but at the same time, my prayer is that we're saying, Lord, we don't know all the details. We don't know how everything's going to work out, but our eyes are on you. And we're trusting you to lead us. So one of the applications I mentioned a moment ago is as we go through this whole process and are praying about, this is for our church people, by the way, praying about what God wants us to give. If you're new to us, that all I want you to see and hear is a church that cares so much about you and our community that we're willing to sacrifice and do things. So I'm not asking anything of you more than that. But for our church family, we've been praying about this for a while. This is not something new. But I want to talk about what to expect next Sunday. And sometimes a visual is helpful. So if you would grab the little card that's in the seat back in front of you there. They're actually they were on your chairs on the front row, so they may be underneath now. The little thing that says Harvest City Initiative on it. I just want to talk through what to expect as we're praying through. Next week is our Commitment Sunday. It's going to be a really special time for us. And one of the things that we're going to do as a part of our worship together is just as a church family, we're going to have a time where we can take these commitment cards and just come and put them all across the stage, really just as an expression of worship. Say, Lord, we're laying this before you at your feet. This is a culmination of a lot of prayer, a lot of seeking God, and just asking God what he wants us to do. But I want to point these out. So if you got these, wave it at me a little bit so we know this little fun out there. There you go. You got them. Just want to make sure they're still there. So on the side over here where it says Harvest City Initiative, I'm not going to read that to you, but just know this is not a binding contract. This is something that we're just saying, ask God, right? Pray. And just this helps us to plan to know these things. And on the other side is just a place that helps you figure out how much per month over a 36-month period does that come out to. The reason, guys, we're asking you to do this is, you know, in Scripture where it talks about counting the cost before you're building a tower and things like that. That was an example. We know exactly what it is that God wants us to do with some of our building expansion and new building that we're going to be doing. Have really clear direction on that. What we are waiting for God to show us is the speed at which we can move, okay? And that really depends on the finances and where we are in that. So it's like, okay, are we able to kind of get going right away and do everything that we want to do day one? Is it going to be more of a phased approach? What is that going to look like? And so that's why we're asking for that, just to help us plan, to be wise in our planning so that we don't get too far ahead of ourselves or we don't lag behind. But on this side, let me tell you what's going to happen next Sunday. There are three boxes here, and I just want to quickly explain what they are. One of them says, my gift today. And so one of the things we're asking you to do next Sunday as you submit that 3-year commitment is, if possible, to give an initial gift on the front end as well. And let me tell you why. As we are beginning some of the work, and you're going to see some things internally happening within the next few weeks, actually, and then the actual building expansion will be into next year, but the plans are rolling really quick. There are some upfront costs and things that need to be done, so cash on hand helps us to do that. But it also helps us as we communicate with banks. If there's a certain amount of money that we need to borrow and things like that, then this helps us to be in a better place to go to them and say, this is where we are already. So that initial upfront gift will help. That's the top box. You can do that either by putting it in your envelope next week, or all that can be done online as well through our online giving portal. The second one there is, in addition to the upfront gift, what is it that you believe God wants you to give, whether it's monthly, annually, weekly, whatever it is over the next 3 years. So you put that total there and then just total the two up, and that'll give us the total amount, the initial gift as well as the over the next 3 years. There's another little section over there that talks about will it be weekly, monthly, annually. If you don't know that, that's okay, but if you do, it just helps us, again, with planning and to know kind of cash flow-wise what to expect and when. And then we're going to take these, and we'll all have an opportunity to turn them in next week, and I think it's going to be a really impactful time. But again, more than anything, what I want you to hear me say, make this a matter of prayer, okay? Make this one of those things where you're saying, okay, Lord, this is one of those times. Maybe I'm not sure exactly what my response is. But Lord, my eyes are on you, and I'm asking you to lead me. This is a significant time in the life of our church. This is one of those times where, you know, sometimes there are smaller types of things to focus. This is not that time. This is a time for something big as we prepare to continue to get ahead of the growth and expansion that we need to do. But let me also just remind you of this as you're praying about that. And one thing, too, I forgot to say this a moment ago, but just for clarity's sake, what we're asking for over the next few years is in addition to current giving, not to kind of divert, okay? So don't take what you currently give and say, I'll do that here. Really what we're saying is there something additional that God is leading you to do, and let us know that. But let me tell you why we're doing what we're doing. Let's just come back to that. Come back to the why. And it's because there are people in our community that need to hear the life-changing message of the gospel. And many of them are hearing them now. Granted, that's wonderful. Lives are being changed now. But we believe there are a lot more opportunities for that to continue to happen and for our church to continue to reach more. And as an example, just of what God does in the lives of people, I want you to hear the testimony of my friend Robin. So last week, Robin was actually baptized in an 11 o'clock service. She shared a little snippet of her story in her baptism testimony, but you're going to get the full story. I'm telling you, it's really powerful. Take a look at this.
Hi, my name is Robin. I was woken up by some yelling about, we got to go, get to higher ground, flash flood warning, grab your stuff, go, go, go. And I grabbed my bag, I put my boots on, and I just started running. I was doing a very adventurous backpacking trip into the Grand Canyon in a very remote area. And the second night that I was in there, I was evacuated from my campsite in the middle of the night due to flash flood warnings. I just remember it being so dark and being so scared and thinking I'm probably not going to see my husband or my kids ever again. Then it just hits me like, all this regret and shame, and what am I doing with my life? What have I done? And I wasn't really proud of anything. And it was these women, I couldn't see them. They were to the right of me, these other backpackers, and they started praying out loud. And I heard what they were saying, and I don't remember everything that they said, but I remember how ready and how at peace they were. And I wanted to be at peace too. Through really miraculous events, I made it out and I made it home to my husband. And I remember just collapsing in his arms. It was a Saturday afternoon and I just said, I didn't think I was ever gonna see you again. And then the next thing I told him was, I need to go to church tomorrow. woke up on Sunday, I walked through the doors, and I remember just wanting to collapse on the floor and say, okay, I'm here, what now? And all of a sudden it was like, Sean, Belinda, Lynn just coming and taking care of me and escorting me into the church, and everyone was singing, and I did not know the words to the songs, and I was just reading the words on the screen, and then it was just saying, he saved you. And I was like, yeah, he did. And Pastor Blake got up and he starts talking about how Jesus was dining with the worst of the worst people, like tax collectors and just sinners, and how the religious leaders were like, what are you doing? Why are you dining with them? And he was like, well, does a shepherd of 100 sheep not go after that one lost sheep? And I just kept going, that's me. I'm so lost and so bad, and I don't know what I'm doing, and I want that peace. And after that sermon, I sat with Sean, and she just told me that Jesus died for me, and he rose again 3 days later, and I just said, I believe that. The moment that I accepted Jesus into my heart, it was like that relief, just, I knew it. In that moment, that relief and that freedom, I had never felt like that before. It just, I knew I was all in from that moment on. I said, whatever it is you need from me, Lord, I'm yours now. I walked out of here and I called my parents. I called everybody, and I'm 41 years old. Like, I just acting like a kid and telling everybody about the decision that I made and how Jesus pursued me on that canyon. And I think he'd been pursuing me for a very long time.
Man, that's powerful, isn't it? Her story ended with the phrase, he's been pursuing me for a very long time. That's true for some of us here today. God's been pursuing you for a really long time. And today is a great day to say, I'm going to stop trying to do it on my own. I'm going to stop trying to figure it out. Lord, I don't know what to do, but my eyes are on you. And I'm just going to give my life to you today. And if that's you, if that's your desire to give your heart to Christ today, then I just want to lead you through an opportunity to do that. I want to lead you through a prayer right now. A prayer of faith similar to what Robin prayed, but it's not the words, it's the heart that matters. And if you're ready to stop running and stop trying to do things on your own and say, Jesus, I'm giving my heart and my life to you, then pray a prayer like this with me. Let's bow together. And I'm just going to pray little phrases, and you repeat this in your heart to God. God, thank you for pursuing me. I know that I'm sinful, but I believe Jesus died on the cross to pay the price for my sins. Right now, I turn away from my sins and I give my heart to you. Jesus, I'm yours from this day forward. Thank you for saving me. Lord God, I thank you for those that have put their trust in you today. I thank you for what you're doing in the lives of those that already know you. Thank you that you are a God who pursues us always. You're a God who has good plans for us. Thank you for that, Lord. And I just pray that we live in surrender to it. In Jesus' name, amen.